Well, good morning. Here we go again. Study scripture in community. What a novel idea. Come to church. Be in a service. Be in a Sunday school. Be in a prayer group. Be in a study group. You know, two or three gather together, so find somebody to talk over the scriptures with. But mostly, do so in such a way that people aren't sharing their ignorance. You know, there are some groups that, you know, people that have no idea what the Bible is saying and they make it up as they go. That's not a Bible study. That's just kind of a, let's share our ignorance. But whenever we're looking at the scriptures, we're wanting to find out who wrote it, why they wrote it, the people to whom it was written, what is the major theme in it, and what can we take away from it? So there's always something that, as we study the scriptures, that is important for us to take away, because if we don't take something away, then, you know, we might as well, it's better to study it and take away something. The lesson talks about our impatience as a society, that, you know, we want things and we want to know it now, and it talks about how that even college students, that they're, especially with this online learning, that it has come down to about 7 minutes that college students can really pay attention. So that's a hope for all of us if we're trying to renew our relationship with God and to delve into the Word of God. One of the things that we spoke about this last week whenever we were speaking about meditating, and meditating in a good sense, that your mind is going to wander. Okay? Your mind is going to wander. The challenge is, when your mind wanders, bring it back. Bring it back to where you started, and after a while, there'll be a discipline to it. So sometimes we're reading the scriptures, and we get caught up, and then we think of something else, and we're off on some other tangent that needs to be done, or some fly-by-night thing that flutters into our mind. So that's always going to happen because your mind is always working. Now, I know there are some people that their mind is always in neutral, but for the most part, we're to be studying, and as we look at the scriptures, we're going to be thinking of things, so bring it back. We're going to remember bad things. We're going to remember good things. We're going to remember the things that happened. And so the challenge then is, think on the things that are lovely, that are true, of a good report, if there be any virtue, there be any praise. Think on these things. So we bring our mind back to the text, bring our mind back to the moment of what is going on in the scripture, what is going on in the life, and how that the Holy Spirit can make application of that to our lives. The same on the church level. we have appropriate times or set times to do certain things in a service, and we like to be done at a certain time, you know, so we have to fit things in a concise, orderly manner, and sometimes we just get used to the flow and there's no room for just pausing and meditating and thinking on the scriptures. So it's important that we take time. In the Jewish, in the synagogues, they will read at least 30 verses from an Old Testament passage, or they will read chapters of Old Testament passages. So the emphasis is that they are hearing the Word of God. So we find then that after the invention of the printing press, before that time, you know, only scholars or maybe institutions or whatever could get a Bible, and a Bible was handwritten, hand transcribed, and so on. But after the invention of the printing press, everybody has a Bible, and so we have basically taking it for granted. But you know, in some of the closed countries where there's no freedom and they're not allowed to be Christian, I was listening to a documentary, whether it's a documentary or not. It was something on China. And also, maybe it was North Korea. But anyhow, they have three orders of society. And the highest is the order that is totally 100% behind the government, follow government rules, regulations, dress codes, laws, everything. They even have fashion police that if you're allowed to wear certain things, you're allowed to have your hair a certain way. You're, you know, being obedient to the letter of the law, okay? Well, then there's the middle class and the lower class, which is the workforce that basically don't get much, and those individuals are Christians and other people, undesirables. And so in a society like that, they couldn't have a Bible or they'd go to prison. And one of the things was that if your 20-year-old son committed a crime, his father and mother, grandparents and siblings would all go to jail. You know, so you punish the whole family. And this isn't for a day or two, this is for years. So so when you move to a higher class, then your whole family is, you know, structured and lives under the thumb of the government. But the closed countries, they have, I remember this was back in the years whenever Russia was closed, they had individuals, they would pass pages of the Bible. They would pass pages of the Bible around to their group, and people would treasure just to have a page of the scriptures that they could read. So it's important for us to recognize how valuable the Word of God is and how much it can mean to us if we invest our time and invest our faith in what it is, invest our understanding and faith in what it is speaking to us. The lesson begins today with the community commitment to Bible study. This was in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So this is right after Pentecost and after Peter's sermon. And then they are, you know, looking at the people who were converts to the understanding that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, it's important that sometimes we have to look at it in the context that the ministry of Jesus touched thousands of people in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas. And whenever Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came, the disciples proclaimed the message of Jesus, people were drawn to that because of what Jesus had already established in their life, what John the Baptist had already established in their life. And so when the Holy Spirit came and Peter's message came and the anointing of the Spirit came upon the individuals, they sensed and understood this is the same teaching of Jesus. And so they were drawn to the church and drawn to Peter and to the message, and 3,000 people were added to the church. That's quite an upswing from 120. Now, there were, from this, then, how do you establish some type of organization? How then do you establish some type of training and teaching for so many people in such a quick amount of time? Well, the disciples that happen to discipleship then is something that is a new, I don't know, there's books and everything written on it the last few years about discipleship and discipling your members and all of that. But the challenge of relationship, the challenge of discipleship is based upon relationship. We are discipling one another and discipling people in the church as we come together for Sunday school, church, Bible study, Wednesday night, you know, having the meals and things that we have, all that. It is through those experiences that we are discipling one another, encouraging one another in our faith. The people not only worship together, they prayed together. And so they would pray about their needs, and they would pray about what their problems and circumstances were, because they were very well aware of Jesus and how that Jesus performed these miracles and how that he moved in their life and made a difference in their life. So they were coming together with an expectation that these same things would be carried on in the church or in this group of believers. So it finds that the discipleship takes place through teaching and continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, the Greek word that is translated doctrine is teaching. They taught about the resurrection. They taught about how that Jesus came to fulfill what was written of him in the Old Testament. Now, there was no New Testament, so they would break it apart, they would go back and see how the Old Testament was speaking, the Jewish scriptures were speaking to the coming of a Messiah and how that Jesus had come to fulfill that. And so they were building upon their Jewish heritage and so some of them felt that, you know, Christianity was just an extension of Judaism. And we find that later on in the church that became quite a problem because some of the believers wanted Christianity to come under the rule of the temple and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then, of course, the Romans gave privilege to Judaism and to the rabbis, but they were very much against this hectic group, divisive group of Christians, followers of Christ. And so the Jewish hierarchy wanted rid of and a separation from Christianity and Judaism. So that was quite a battle that went on. And of course, there was the separation then, of course, of Christianity from Judaism, because Christ came to fulfill the Old Testament, not cancel it out. So in all these ways, they learned of God's faithfulness. So our daily Christian living should incorporate the ministry to those around us. So incorporating or discipling those around us is basically talking about our faith and what Christ has meant to us and what the scriptures are speaking to us. Verse Acts chapter 17, moving on down to verse 10. Well, we were in Acts chapter 2, then we moved to chapter 17. All right. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, we have Paul and Silas preaching in different cities. They were in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Corinth. The Jews in Thessalonica, they were obviously very much opposed to the gospel. All right. So Paul and Silas, they had to escape the Jews in Thessalonica, and they went to Berea. Now, the Berean individuals, it says there was a difference about them. They were verse 11, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind. So what happened in the difference between two cities? Well, the same thing happens when there's a difference between a church in Wimber and the church in Pleasantville, or the church in Harrisburg is different than the church in Pittsburgh. And they're both, you know, they can all be Assembly of God churches, but they're different. Well, in the synagogue, there was kind of the same approach, in that there were the people in Berea, they were individuals who were more open to what Paul and Silas were teaching. And so whenever Paul and Silas brought to them the message, it says that they received the word with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so or whether they were true. So when Paul and Silas then began to preach the message of Christ, bringing Jesus as the Messiah, the fulfillment of the prophets and so on of the Old Testament, The people in Berea, they were willing to listen to what he had to say, and then they went and searched it out. So that's why there's, we used to have it, the Berean School of the Bible, and that was an online course that people could take. I think it's changed its name, but it was the idea that people were willing to search the scriptures to find out the message and the intent of the scriptures. So searched means they were willing to examine carefully. So they weren't just taking Paul and Silas at their word. They were listening to what they had to say, and then they examined it carefully. The Bereans listened, and they read and studied the Bible. As we search the scriptures, we should observe the facts of the text, facts like the character, the speaker, the audience. We observe the setting, the time, the topics, and the things under discussion. Facts are the data contained within the text. Who did what? Who is speaking and to whom they are speaking? Precisely what did they say and what did they do? And what is said about it? So it's like the who, what, when, where of the text. You know, finding out the setting, the background, you know, following it through the text, not taking something out of context. So this has happened. So this is where the Berean group excelled. They were willing to look at what, listen to what Paul and Silas were saying, and then they would examine it and find out, is this really what it means? And they were individuals who were astute in the teachings of the synagogue. And the teachings of the synagogue, remember, they would read, you know, many scriptures or even many chapters, and the rabbis would expound upon them. And so they were familiar with what was being taught in the synagogue, and then they were able to look at that teaching and see how it transferred into who Jesus is. The second part of the lesson is Aquila and Priscilla. This is in Acts chapter 18. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So what we have going on here is that Aquila and Priscilla became the mentor, the mentor of Apollos. Now, we find that there are many examples of mentors. There is Moses and Joshua. There is Samuel and David. There's Elijah and Elisha, Jesus and the 12 disciples, and Paul and Timothy. So these were all, you know, teacher, mentor. And we find that Aquila and Priscilla, they were a husband and wife team, and they had been converted through Paul's ministry in Corinth. So we find that the Jewish scholar named Apollos arrived in Ephesus and began preaching in the synagogue. Apollos is described as a native of Alexandria, Egypt, and was an eloquent man, meaning he was well-educated and effective communicator. He was also mighty in scriptures. So here's a man who's very well-educated, he's very knowledgeable of the scriptures, and he believes in Jesus, but he believes in the Jesus that John the Baptist talked about, the baptism of repentance. He doesn't know anything other than that. And so he's speaking about, and very eloquently speaking about, the Jesus that John the Baptist was talking about. Well, while he is expounding on this in the synagogue, Priscilla and Aquila noticed that what he was saying was correct, but it was incomplete. There was much more to what he needed to know than what he had with receiving just the information from John the Baptist. So rather, you know, talking about the importance of being tactful, Aquila and Priscilla went to Apollos, and they after he was done speaking, and they basically said they were going to teach him more about God, and they would, and about Jesus, and that he would even be more accurate, or fill in the gaps that he had in his faith and in his teaching. So that's how Aquila and Priscilla became mentors of Apollos. Acts 18, verse 27. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace, for the mighty convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So, as a result of the mentoring that of Priscilla and Aquila, they combined with Apollos' previous dedication and study, he was able to go to the city of Achaia, where he greatly helped the church there. So once he grew in his understanding of the scriptures and of Jesus and his ministry and the resurrection, his dying for our sins and his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven, well, once Apollos, you know, saw this and understood this, so then he was even a more effective in his ministry. So the story of Apollos reveals to us four valuable lessons. First, we must never stop learning. That as followers of Jesus Christ, we don't stop. We just keep learning. It's a lifelong decision. It's a lifelong learning process. We never get to the point where we know it all. And that as we're growing, the things of the scriptures are even more revealed to us. Second, we should seek out mentors to strengthen us. There are people who can help us grow in our relationship with Christ. And a good mentor is someone who can bring to light the intent of the scriptures in a way that leads us in a continual ongoing growth. Third, the comprehensive knowledge of the scriptures is necessary for effective ministry. Comprehensive knowledge. What is the book about? What is the Bible about? And all of these things coming together, no understanding the comprehensive part of it, is that it's all about Jesus. And the more we know of Christ and the more we understand of his teachings and his ministry and his ways, the more we're able to see how the other parts fit into that scenario. And fourth, a deep knowledge of scriptures cannot be attained overnight. It takes a lifetime of learning and a continual knowledge. The illustration to use, if somebody comes up to you and says, you know what, I think I want to play the piano. Okay, you need to go take lessons. Well, I want to learn it tonight. No, it's not going to happen. You know, you got to take lessons, you got to practice, you got to learn lots of things. And so it's just the way it is. It's funny how that, and when people go skiing, you know, they've never been on skis before. Somebody who is halfway knowledgeable while skiing will take the novice to the top of the hill and say, follow me. You know, it's like, you didn't start that way. Why do you think they should start that way? And then you'll see these people coming down the slope on their butt carrying their skis, you know, because they don't want to kill themselves coming down the hill. And, you know, I'm never doing this again, you know. So they think that just follow me, and this is how it does, you know, just like playing the piano. Just touch these keys, and it works. Isn't that right, Glenda? Yeah. takes practice unless you got a player piano. Then you just push the button and it works. So, all right. Third part of our message is the message to the churches, and this is in Colossians chapter 4. So we move from the book of Acts now to the book of Colossians. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the church which is in the which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also to the church of Laodicea, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So basically, the letter that's written to the church at Colossae is Paul is telling them, trade letters. what I'm writing to one and writing to the other, I don't need to write it twice, just trade letters, you know. And so at this close of his letter to the church of Colossae, Paul sends greetings from several of his colleagues. He then sent his salutations to the congregation at Laodicea. So he's going back and forth and sending a message to them. The Lord said in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, and it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. It's one of those texts that, you know, when Paul is writing to one church and says send it to the other and back and forth, it's basically saying that the word of God has a purpose, and that, you know, it's going back to what is stated, that the word of God is alive and active, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the bone and marrow, meaning that, and the soul and spirit, meaning that there is a purpose for the word, and as we proclaim, present, teach, read the word, it will accomplish a purpose for which God has sent it to you. So it will make a difference in your life as the word speaks to our hearts and life, because it is alive, it is very active in us. So I think of it as a, sometimes whenever they give a vaccine, they put in of the disease, the cells, some of the dead cells, so that your body will build an immune system to it. So if they introduce it in a small measure so that your body can build a resistance to that disease. It's like the polio vaccine. Well, whenever we have the scripture is alive and active, and it becomes like a vaccine almost in our life, in the sense that it helps us to ward off sin, to turn away from sin, turn away from the things that would be against what Christ wants in our life. And so as we study the word and as we speak about it, we begin to understand it in a way that we know what the vaccine is doing in our life, because of what Christ has done for us. So it is the work of the Holy Spirit helping us, you know, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, how do we resist him? By the word of God. The word gives us life and understanding of the things that would be destructive to ourselves and to our soul. And 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So Paul is telling Timothy, okay, you know, going back to the expression that we are the only Bible some people read, okay? So Paul is telling Timothy, let what you are doing, let your conversation, let everything that you are doing in preaching the gospel and presenting the gospel, let it be an example of what a believer is supposed to be. And he says, in the word, in conversation, in your charity, in your love, in your faith, in your purity, till I give give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So, till I come, give attendance. So, Paul is saying, I'm going to come to see you, but until I get there, give attendance to reading and exhortation to doctrine through the teaching. So, Timothy then is exhorted to live the life that God has called him to. And in the meantime, before Paul, the apostle, the preacher, the great Paul shows up, and I'm not being facetious, he is the great man of God and the great orator. Before he shows up, Timothy, you keep doing the right thing. Neglect not the gift that is in you. I liken that to the idea that the Word of God being alive and active, quick and powerful. Each of us have gifts. Allow the Holy Spirit to empower that gift, which is given to you by God, which is part of who you are as a person. For Timothy, it was given to you by prophecy and with the laying on of hands. And so we find that as we receive the blessing of God, receive the Word of God into our life, that each of us have areas in which that word speaks to our hearts. We find that Timothy had to be an example to all believers in word, meaning his speech, in conversation, which is conduct and behavior, in charity, which is the agape, which is the sacrificial love, in spirit, meaning attitude and temperament, in faith that is able to take God at his word. I like that. That we have faith enough to take God at his word, and purity signifies the holiness of life that flows out of a pure heart. So Paul is telling Timothy, these are the things that I want you to do, and these are the ways that I want you to live. And in so doing, he's going to be discipling those that he ministers to. He's going to be discipling them by his own life and conduct. Reading, exhortation, doctrine, spiritual gifts, and meditation. These are things, again, that go along with the idea of walking with God and allowing God to speak to us and allowing God to work in our hearts and lives. It's just an important aspect of who we are. And so as we're being, as we are, what is the word left me? As we are discipling one another, we find that it is important that we just allow the Word of God. We don't have to perform. We are allowing ourselves to become what God has given us. And that's what the work of the Holy Spirit will do in working in our life and working through what we are giving to others. Amen? Father, we are grateful for your word and how the insight that you give to us. God, we offer ourselves. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are ones that need to grow in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, help us as we are discipled and we disciple others, that we are expectant of your blessing. We are people of faith, that we are ones who believe in what you can do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.